Father, we have one of ours hurting in a hospital with heart failure and kidney failure, and we lift Chip up before you. We just ask that you give the doctors clear insight as to what to do and how to proceed. We pray for a restoration to health. And we pray for his wife, Bonnie, Father, as she walks through this with him, that you would give her strength, that you would give her the encouragement that she needs at this time. So, Father, we just ask that while Chip is in the hospital, you provide for him emotionally, spiritually, financially. And, Father, protect him. Father, I pray for our country. There's some very bad things going on. I pray for the stop on the campuses of this push to keep Jewish people from class, to drive them out of the school. Father, these are your people. These are people who deserve to be there. May you take this prejudice away, this hatefulness. I just ask, Father, that the college administrations and law enforcement, Father, would know exactly the right things to do in this situation. And Father, I pray against this violence, this nonsense, against the Tesla dealerships and Tesla owners. Father, it's just bad. I say all that to say this, Father. We live in a country that needs a spiritual awakening. We live in a country whose churches need to be revived. We live in a country where we need to recover not only the majesty of God, but the holy respect for God and his word, whether Jew or Gentile. Father, bring revival back to this land. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to be restored and refreshed. Would you bless this offering, Father, as we strive to bring the gospel outside these doors, whether it's in the high school, whether it's at Lacey Day, whether it's just our normal activities. Would you bless this offering, bless the gift and the giver? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we wait upon the offering, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Joel, J-O-E-L, not Job, Joel. Does anybody know who anything about Joel in the Old Testament? Right? Because that's where he is, right? He is a minor prophet. What's a minor prophet? Don't tell me somebody under 18. What's a minor prophet? Anybody know? Oh, come on. Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, if you look at the major prophets like Isaiah and Daniel and some of the others, they have a lot of material. They said a lot. They did a lot, right? There are minor prophets like Hosea, like Joel, and Habakkuk, and some others that didn't say a whole lot, but what they had to say was important. Now, the role of the prophet is not very popular. And the reason why I say that is because the role of the prophet, it's very simple. It's very simple. A prophet is not one who tells the future, okay? That's a misnomer, and especially in the Christian church, because I'll tell you why. We know the future, right? Jesus is coming back. That's all we need to know. Jesus is coming back. But the role of the prophet is to call people who are living in sin to repentance and faith, calling them back to God. And in some instances, the office of pastor is prophetic, because we do that. We say, we say, hey, listen, we need to repent of our sin and come back to God. Repentance is not just for salvation, by the way. It's a continuing act. We understand that, okay? And it ought to be a continuing act, because even though we may be born again, saved by faith in the person or work in Jesus Christ, we're still sinners, right? We battle with that. Is there anybody here who's perfect? Not me. Not me. So thank God for verses like John 1 and John 1 John 1, 9, that we have that gift of confession. The problem we get into is that when we confess, do we really mean it? Let me bring up the passage from Joel. It's only a few verses. Okay. Before we get into the passage, I kind of outlined what Lent was supposed to be about. Lent, the 40 days before Easter, starts, of course, with Ash Wednesday. We don't do Ash Wednesday here, where we put ashes on your head. But does anybody know what the ashes were supposed to represent? I grew up Catholic, by the way. I didn't know what they represented until I really studied it. Ashes are supposed to represent repentance, remorse for sin. Okay? And really, when it's used as a symbol like that, it can be very powerful, because if you receive the ashes, what you're saying publicly is, look, I'm confessing my sin. So Lent, spiritual disciplines ought to be confession, repentance, prayer, and fasting. And I realize not everybody can fast because of medical issues, and God knows that too. Restoration and refreshment. This is a pretty nice progression when you look at it, isn't it? Confession of sin, repentance, prayer and fasting, so we can concentrate on being with God and concentrate on his word and have a really in-depth time of prayer and receive the forgiveness, the restoration, and refreshment that he promises. That's 1 John 1, 9. So let's go to Joel for a minute. Let me give you a little bit of background for Joel. This was a period of time where Judah in particular was not, as a whole, walking with God. They were involved in pagan practices. They no longer, for the most part, would even read the word of God in public. They were not celebrating the feast like Passover and other feasts like they were supposed to. They were bringing in practices that went against the Bible, religious practices that went against the Bible. And God sends his prophet to say, look, enough. Enough is enough. You need to come back to me. I believe that God's been sending his prophets, even today, especially here in the northeast of this country, telling the church, enough is enough. You need to come back to me. Look at the wording here. Even now, declares the Lord. This is Joel speaking on behalf of God. Return to me with what? Say it like you're alive. All your heart. Wow. You know what that means? That means this can't be, I'll use this illustration. This can't be like I used to do in college. When I was an undergrad at Rutgers and living in a dormitory, we had a laundromat underneath in the basement. And I never separated clothes. You know, I'm a guy. Whites, colors, they all went in. Same way. I think I had the only tie-dyed underwear, in the country. But, I just put them in the washer, put them in the dryer, and nobody saw my underwear, so I didn't care, But sometimes it's how we come to God, even as believers. And we say, oh, God, I confess my sin, forgive me, and I'm out of here. That's not confession. Biblical confession is when we come to God humbly, come to God with the right heart, and come to God and relay to Him, yes, I've been sinning, and I'm so sick of the sin because it hurt you, and it hurts others, and it hurts me. And I want to return with all my heart. This is not a half-hearted confession. I want you also to know that this confession has to be very specific. It's not forgive me for all my sin. It's Lord, forgive me for this particular sin, whatever the sin may be. Does that make sense? Okay? Because when we name our sin before God, all of a sudden it becomes bigger and more real, right? Return to me with all your heart. This is not a half-hearted thing. This is true biblical repentance. And we've lost it. You know, even in the evangelical church, we've kind of lost it. I've been doing this for 35 years, and I used to meet with churches in the county, and I had called several times for a holy convocation. You know what a holy convocation is? That's when we get together for a time of prayer, fasting, confession, and repentance. Nobody took me up on the offer. And it was a shame because I could see the church going downhill in many respects, even back then. And we need a holy convocation. It's one of the things I'm grateful for Dr. Fuji, because he's the one who really reached out to me and said, you know, come, let's do ministry together. And that's part of all of this. And before I preach, before I teach, before I study for sermons, I'm praying and fasting and confessing. Because if there's anything that blocks my fellowship with God, it's sin. Isn't that true? Unconfessed sin breaks fellowship with God. So I need to do these things regularly. And I would suggest congregations need to do these things as a practice, spiritual discipline, not just for Lent. But Lent is a good time to get started. Return to me with all your heart. I've always told you, give me your calendars or your checkbook. I would never ask you for these, but I'm using these as an example. And I'll tell you where your priorities are. Because where you spend your money and where you spend your time reflects priorities. This is saying, this is non-negotiable. If there's going to be true repentance, it has to be the heart, the mind, and the will, the entire person. And here's the attitude. With fasting and weeping and what? The Bible says that sin is a stench in God's nose. You know what sulfur smells like? Rotten eggs, right? It's a stench in God's nose. Sometimes we look at sin as, especially the sins that we think nobody sees, right? We look at them as, hey, we're not hurting anybody. Nobody else knows, you know, it doesn't matter. It's all bad thinking, even for believers. There's always two people that know, you and God. But there's always a ripple effect, even from sin that we try to keep private. It will affect your relationship with others because sin has blocked our fellowship with God. Does that make sense? This is how serious it ought to be. With fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting's a good practice. And you say, okay, you know, how long should we fast for? That's kind of between you and God. Fasting can be, you know, you fast breakfast. But that it's not just giving up breakfast. That doesn't mean anything. The point of fasting is to clear your mind, to clear all distractions, so that you can have a concentrated time with God in the Word, in prayer, in confession, and in repentance. That's what fasting is designed to do. Does that make sense? Yes? You can start small if medically you're able to do it. You know, you can start with fasting for, you know, breakfast or lunch. You know, I know in the Catholic Church, that, you know, used to be you gave up meat for on Fridays, right? I never knew why. I didn't. And you could only eat fish on Fridays. I'm allergic to fish. So I ate pasta. It's one way around it, right? But that has nothing to do with Lent. Lent has to be from the heart. Outward things mean nothing if the heart's not in it. Correct? Fasting helps our heart to come in tune with God's heart. How long did Jesus fast in the desert? 40 days. I know people, you miss a meal, you get grumpy. 40 days. And I'm not saying you should fast 40 days. But Jesus knows what it's like to fast, because he faced his adversary in the desert. And he won. Thank God, otherwise we'd have no Savior. He won. But he would tell you, he fasted and prayed. He had nothing to confess, by the way, but he still fasted and prayed. That should tell us something, right? Fasting, weeping. Some people, you know, we tend to split hairs, especially in our culture. Let's say, did Jesus drink anything? Well, of course he had a drink. He could only go 7 days without fluids, okay? So he drank water or, you know, whatever he had, but he abstained from food. And if you notice, the attacks from Satan came when he was the weakest, physically, emotionally. Spiritually, he was never weak. But you know as well as I do, Jesus being fully human and fully man, sometimes when you feel horrible, you just feel horrible. You're not thinking about things spiritually. And Jesus, after 40 days of not eating, and Satan comes, brings the attack. How did Jesus counter the attack? Do you remember? The Word of God. The Word of God. Prayer, fasting, mourning. There are times in prayer meeting I cry. You know, when we talk about these things and, you realize the Holy Spirit's bringing to remembrance the fact that, you know, I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And it hurts God. Really hurts God. Let me go on. Okay. Listen to this. It says, what's rend mean? Does anybody want to give me a definition of rend? Tear, right? Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord. By the way, in the original Hebrew, this is all written in command language. These are commands from God through his prophet. Rend your heart. In other words, this has to be heartfelt. Back, you remember the Pharisees, right? The religious professionals. When they prayed, they wanted to pray in public so everybody would see them. Look how holy I am. When they would be in repentance or look at or be faced with something they consider to be sinful or blasphemous, they actually ripped their clothes off in public. And it wasn't out of respect for God. It wasn't out of respect for anything. They accept their own self-righteousness. They were saying, look how holy I am. And Jesus says, that means nothing. Rent your heart, not your garments. And as you do that, return from the Lord. That Hebrew word for return, we would say, is repentance. Turn from the direction you're going, because you are living in the world system. And turn back to the Lord. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. A change of direction. And it's very intentional. Very intentional. You know, I thought about putting some old clothes on and kind of ripping them off. You know, while I'm up here, and you would say, "Our pastor go nuts?" Yeah. Listen, many places in Scripture, even in Jesus in the New Testament, says this: God desires not ritual, but He desires your heart. He desires your heart. And then we go to the last verse. By the way, I don't want to skip over this because this is important. Return to the Lord your God. Sounds an awful like an invitation, doesn't it? One thing about invitations from God, they have to be answered. They can't be put off, right? Some of you may have gotten invitations to weddings or, wedding showers or whatever the invitation is. And it's something you particularly don't want to do, and you choose just not to answer it. Well, you've answered it. Isn't that right? When you don't send the invitation back, you've answered it. It may make your conscience feel better, but it's kind of an insult to the person who sent it. The Bible is replete with invitations from God. Come to me. That's why I had you read Matthew's account of his encounter with Christ. All Jesus did was say to Matthew, come follow me. Come follow me. Matthew knew that was the end of his career. He was a very wealthy tax gatherer because he was dishonest. He knew that he needed to repent. He knew that it had to be from the heart. He knew that he had to forsake what he was doing and return to God through Christ. He knew that. He was willing to make those sacrifices. How about us? How about us? Return to the Lord. That invitation's always there. Return to the Lord. And here's why. For he is what? Say it again. What does that mean? That means he gives us what we don't deserve. He offers forgiveness. We don't deserve it. He offers forgiveness because of the personal work of Jesus Christ. Because the sin was paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. What else does it say about God? He's what? He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants your heart. He wants you to follow him. And I'm grateful for this line, especially. Slow to anger, abounding in love. I'll be honest with you, if I were me, I would have given up on me years ago. But God never gives up. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. And then it goes on to say, he relents from sending calamity. I'm going to repeat something I've repeated because it needs repeating. We live in a country who really puts their hope in Washington, D.C. And the office of the President of the United States. And listen, I would respect anybody who's in that office. I may not agree with them, but I would respect anybody who's in that office. But I want to tell you this. We can be politically on the right track. I'm not saying we are, I'm saying we can be. We can be economically on the right track. We can be on the right track in all those indicators and still be going down the tubes morally and spiritually. One of the things that I'm hearing of great technology advances, AI, right? AI can be a good thing if it's used well, if it's used to help people and glorify God. But typically what has happened in this country, especially sometimes even in the medical field, and we got Doc here, he could probably attest to it, is that sometimes our technology is so far ahead of where we are morally, we don't know how to handle it. Without a moral base in the Word of God, the Judeo-Christian ethic, everything else doesn't matter. Stock market can go up 1,000,000 points, right? You may have more money in your pocket now than you ever have. You may not, I don't know. But the way I see the country is we're still going down the tubes until we return to God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who knows? He may turn and relent from sending calamity. Nationally, I look back over the years. The first bombing of the World Trade Center in the basement, if you remember the parking area, didn't get our attention really. Did for a couple of days. Of course, the terror attack on 9/11 got our attention, and churches were full for about 6 weeks and then declined and still declining. It could have been that God's been trying to get our attention. I'm not saying that He promoted those attacks. God can never promote evil. He's not the author of evil. He can't be. It's against His character. But I have to say, as a pastor, what does it take for God to get our attention? What's it take? I continually hear in my mind the words of God and the words of Christ. Come. Come. I'm going to use the words from Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Let's deal with the important issues. Let's deal with sin. Let's deal with God. But let's deal from the heart. I'm going to end it with one other illustration. I had a neighbor many years ago. And I was a new believer back then. I was 26, 27 years old. Who came home from work. I lived in an apartment complex, and he lived right around the corner from me. And I'd see him come home from work sometimes. And he gets out of his car, and he was limping. So I went over to him. I said, "Do you need help? I see you're limping." And he says, "No, I have stones in my shoe." This is a true story. I said, "Why don't you just take them out?" And he says, "Because I'm suffering for God." And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Because my suffering will make God love me more." And my heart broke for him. And I shared the gospel with him. I sat down with my Bible and I said, "Look, Jesus suffered. He suffered for you in your place. You don't have to do this. All you have to do is trust in Him. Put your faith in him. And, you know, I go through the Bible with him, spent a lot of time with him. And then one day he calls me up and he says, I got it. I said, oh, good, tell me. What did you get? He says, I can see how the Bible can be practical. I said, really? Tell me how. He says, I'm using the book of Numbers to buy my lottery tickets. This is a true story. And my heart broke. And I said to him, this is not what it's about. This is not what it's about. If there's anything this Lent season that you and I could learn, it is the necessity of true repentance from the heart. It is the necessity of prayer and fasting. I wish our Tuesday morning prayer would get full. And we've had some good attendance, you know, but I wish it would get full. Nothing happens without prayer. Nothing happens without confession and repentance. Nothing happens unless we are right with God. The option is ours. So as we come to Easter, and I have to confess to you, I like Easter better than I do Christmas, even though I enjoy the holidays. But understand that Easter is when Jesus conquered death, he conquered sin, and he conquered Satan. How cool is that? And if he remained in the grave, you and I would have no hope. We wouldn't be here today. And if you think that this is not for you, let me ask you something. Jesus never sinned. We knew that. He had nothing to confess. But when he faced hard decisions, what did he do? He prayed. Sometimes all night. He fasted. He taught his disciples how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. God is good. And all the time. Kelsey, would you come up, please? Andrew, would you put cue up the last song? Before we end with the last song, would you show your appreciation to Kelsey? I put her on the spot today. Thank you. Thank you. This last song is, I think, appropriate for this message from Joel. It's called From the Inside Out. God doesn't care what we look like on the outside or rituals that we do. What he cares about is, are we letting him change us from the inside out to be more like Christ? So would you stand, please, and sing.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul cries out. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul cries out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out.
May that be the prayer of our heart. Amen. Let's pray. I got to run up to Pastor Fuji's as we close. As we pray, please keep chipping your prayers. Give him a call. He's at Soch. I'm sure he'd be happy to talk with you, or if you can, go visit him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this precious time together. I thank you for all who are here. Thank you for Patty and Caroline, who are visiting today. We thank you for the blessings that they bring. Father, would you dismiss us, bring us to our destination safely? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.